Well, that was awesome singing in a big way. It's funny, when my children were younger, especially my son, he just went off to the Army last Sunday, basic training. But when he was younger, I was worshiping one time at the church I was serving at, and my son, he was 8 years old, he said, "Dad, can you please sing quieter? You're disturbing my worship." So I have such an awesome appreciation. That's the kind of family I come from. I have an awesome appreciation for guys who can keep a tune and carry it forward. And well done. I felt like throwing a chair, but I think that's something that would have probably been inappropriate to do. But it's good stuff, good hearty stuff. So I'm Joe. I'm the executive director at the Woodburn Christian Children's Home, Indiana. That's where I serve at. Of course, I am from the East Coast. So I'll try to talk slower. I'd like to get going sometimes, but I'm from the East Coast, just north of Philadelphia. Any Philadelphia Eagles fans here? Say woo! Nobody. Okay, well done. So thank you. Thank you for that warm welcome to Kalkaska. My wife is not here with us today, although she is wonderfully grateful that I'm preaching. I mentioned this in the first service. My wife, she says to me, "Joe, please find somebody or somewhere to preach to, because when a preacher can't preach, he gets real preachy at the house." And I've been anointed with what she needs to hear and do on a regular basis. And so she's thankful for the break that I'm not home. I did bring one of our four children, Caitlin. Say woo! Yeah, okay. Say, Caitlin is our resident artist. She's finishing up a degree in a Bachelor of Fine Arts. And so she gets big boxes of crayons to play with now, not just the little ones. And she's at a college in New York doing the deal over there. Our youngest went to the Army, like I mentioned. Our two oldest are married and, for the most part, self-sufficient through their own contributions, which we're so thankful. Yes, you mentioned your daughter getting married. It's self-sufficient through their own financial contributions. That's the goal. So I'm here representing the Woodburn Christian Children's Home. I'm thankful for the partnership over the years with the Kalkaska Church. Thankful for Lee and Vivian Bracey, who find their roots here and have impacted our lives in such wonderful ways. And we're thankful just for the hope we have in Christ. I mentioned this during Sunday school, that, you know, there's a passage in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, where the Bible says we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. I think Christians should be known for their hope. And the Woodburn Christian Children's Home is known for their hope. And it flows from the vision of the Woodburn Christian Children's Home. The vision. Well, of course, our vision, we pray, is God's vision for us. I think that's the case for all of us. Now, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, by the way. If you've got a Bible or a phone app, or maybe you've just memorized 1 Peter. In your brain, go to chapter 2. We're going to be in and around there. But before we go to 1 Peter chapter 2, I just want to take you really quickly to a passage in Scripture that describes our vision. It is our vision. And we'll go to this passage as a way of introducing 1 Peter chapter 2. So James chapter 1 describes the vision of the Woodburn Christian Children's Home. And James chapter 1 verse 27, in all clarity, and most of all, in all honesty, simply reads, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." So when people say, "What's the vision of the Woodburn Christian Children's Home?" This is the vision: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So to look after, that's what we do. We look after widows and orphans. We minister to them. Now you may say, "Well, is the Woodburn Christian Children's Home an orphanage?" No, it's not an orphanage. It's a Christian living experience. It's a homes on a 33-acre campus. And if you drove by it, if there was no signs out front, you would just simply think, this is a bunch of homes on 33 acres at the corner of a cornfield. But what we do there is we look after widows and orphans. Now, the orphans, they aren't necessarily homeless to a certain degree, although there's a fair number of kids we care for that are couch hoppers. We look after orphans in the sense that they're characteristically orphans. You know, if you had to write on a piece of paper, the characteristics of an orphan based on your worldview and your experiences with the media and your reading and different things, you know, what would you say that an orphan characteristically reflects? Well, certainly they probably feel lonely, I imagine, right? They would absolutely feel hopeless on some level, like nothing's ever going to change, this is always going to stink. They would probably have a sense of abandonment, right? And they would probably have a lot of fear that is manifested in behaviors that are unacceptable to the people around them. That characteristically, those are the children we come alongside of, and their families too. So we look after orphans and widows in their distress. And what I what I described is distressful. Now, of course, widows, we aren't a benevolent program for widows. There's better church programs for that. But what we do, of course, just like with the orphans, what we do is we come alongside families who are characteristically widows. When a family is in crisis mode, again, they feel hopeless. They feel alone, like nobody else is going through this. Nobody else's kid's doing this. They feel a sense of fear and anger. They have absolutely a sense of aloneness and abandonment. So we look after widows and orphans and their distress. And specifically for the widows, we help a lot of grandmas and grandpas who are now mom and dad. I don't know if you realize this, but about 20% of the children in America are being raised primarily by somebody other than their parents, their biological parents. Whether it's grandma and grandpa, which is the vast majority of that 20%, is grandma or grandpa or both have guardianship. Because the epidemic of drugs and alcohol has robbed the family systems of mom and dad. So someone's got to look after them and help grandma. A 78-year-old grandmother trying to keep up with a fifth-grade girl needs help in that sense. Aunts, uncles, distant family members who have been through the ravages of trauma need help. So we do come alongside them in that sense. The other bunch of our kids come from families who were just struggling with the child's behavior. So that's the vision. And there's a mission associated with the vision. So I want you to be awake here. So you have to ask me a question so I can answer it. Otherwise, I'll just keep on talking about weird stuff. So ask me the question, how do you accomplish the mission? Say it to me. 1, 2, 3. Okay, that was lame. Do it together one more time. 1, 2, 3. Okay, see, I'm so glad you asked that. We accomplish the mission with our statement that we have listed on the board. We accomplish the vision with the mission. And the mission is simply to provide a Christian home to children in need. To provide a Christian home. Everything we do is done within a Christian living experience. House parents live on ground in 10-bedroom residential houses, and they become mom and dad to the children placed there. It's a Christian living experience. They teach them how to pray, how to read the Bible, how to eat well, how to sleep well, how to learn well. They teach them how to glorify God with their actions. And they teach them educationally how to learn and grow. We minister to children physically, educationally, emotionally, and spiritually. That's the mission that accomplishes the vision. But you still may say, well, how is that specifically carried out? Because after all, I mean, it was a valid question. How is it specifically carried out? Because there's a lot of ways to minister to somebody. There's a lot of ways to look after somebody. There's a lot of ways to help people in their distress. There's a lot of paths available to Christians and to groups who come alongside kids. So the church may say, specifically, how do you minister with all the different paths? And the paths is a big way of looking at it. There's a lot of different ways of doing this. I know for me, this was driven home a couple years ago as a father of a teenage daughter, which in and of itself is crazy, but I was a father of a teenage daughter, and I wanted to show her that her dad could still walk on water. Okay. See, they buy into that when they're young, and then they become teenagers, they don't buy into it anymore. And so to illustrate this idea, there's many ways to do something. I took my daughter, right, to a place in northern Indiana called Lake James. Pokagon, beautiful park, state park, beautiful on the Lake James. And we went there in January, end of January. The lake was frozen, which is why I was going to walk on water. The lake was frozen, and of course, there was a bunch of snow in the ground. This was several years ago. And so I went dressed like a dad, right? Because I'm a dad. And so I had my big puffy jacket on. I had my snow pants on. I had my big boots on, big thumping boots that you could just kind of walk in. And I had my gloves. I had my hat and my scarf. I was done up. I was unrecognizable, which is fine. And then my daughter shows up, and she's wearing a hoodie, ripped jeans, and Converse sneakers. And it's like, how are you going to go walk in the snow with all that stuff on? So we begin walking down from the top of the hill where there's a cabin down to the lake where it was frozen and a bunch of snow. And we began walking down there, and she's walking next to me, and all of a sudden she's no longer walking next to me. She's walking behind me. And I wasn't sure what was going on, so I kind of looked behind me, and here she was walking in my footsteps because I had my big boots on. And, of course, I'm a firm believer that one of the primary tasks of a father is to mess with your kids. And so I thought to myself, teachable moment. I started taking really big, thumping steps so that she couldn't possibly walk in my footprints. Didn't take very long, 5-10 feet, and she was no longer able to walk in my footsteps. But the scary thing and the lesson I learned is she found another set of footprints in the snow. And she began following those footprints. And she went in the exact opposite direction I was going as a result of it. It only took maybe 3 or 4 minutes before she was way over there and I was way down here. Now, there's a lot of paths our children can take. There's a lot of ways Christians can walk in, right? There's a lot of ways to raise up children in their distress. There's a lot of ways to teach your children and your family, your neighborhood, your coworkers. There's a lot of ways out there to accomplish things. And we, as Christians, want to do it in such a way that it brings honor to God. And I learned that lesson big time that day. What kind of path am I leaving for my kids to follow? Right? And so this brings us back to the question. How do we at the Woodburn Christian Children's Home minister to kids? How do we come alongside them physically, educationally, emotionally, and spiritually? How do we do? What is the master plan? That is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm just going to read verse 21, but we're not going to stick with just verse 21 because that would be really rude because I wrote other verses before and after it. So it would be kind of polite to God to read more of it, but we're going to start in verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, the Bible reads, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." How do we accomplish what we accomplish at the Woodburn Christian Children? How do you lead your children into the elementary, middle school, and high school environments and off to college? How do you send them off to get married? How do we, as a church, impact those in our surrounding communities? We walk in the steps of Jesus. There are a lot of paths to follow. And there's a lot of Christians following a lot of different paths. This passage challenges us to follow in his steps. And we're challenged to follow in his steps regardless of what's going on in our life. Not just on the good days when everything's falling into place. We're challenged to fall into his steps in the messy days. When gossip is raining around us. When relational problems are on the rise. When we have financial issues. When we walk away from the computer, yet again, not having paid all the bills. When we go into that workplace that's so stinking toxic that we dread going there. That's the very places that we're challenged to walk in his steps. Because as a matter of fact, in this passage, in verse 21 and following, we read, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." We are challenged to follow in his steps in the messiness of life. At the Woodburn Christian Children's Home, we have this golden thread kind of idea that goes through everything we do. And I would suggest this golden thread is very appropriate for every family system. And the golden thread is summarized in a simple statement. We do not raise victims, we raise overcomers. We do not raise victims, we raise overcomers. Let's say that together. One, two, three. We do not raise victims, we raise overcomers. If you said it, you have to buy into it. And that's the big deal. Now, of course, there is room to understand what we've gone through and why. But at some point, we need to turn our posture to what's next. It's not so much why, it's what's next. So we teach our kids at the Woodburn Christian Children's Home, we teach them how to walk in His steps, because we don't want them to be victims any longer. They have been victimized. We want them to be overcomers in Christ. And the way to do that was mentioned in the passage we just read. 1 Peter chapter 2, right there in verse 23, the Bible says, instead, He, Jesus, entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. How in the world do we walk in His steps when at school, in high school, we're being gossiped? How do we walk in His steps when we're being misunderstood by our family and friends? The same way Jesus did. We entrust ourselves to the One who judges justly. Trust. You know, at the Children's Home, the Children's Home serving there gives me hope for the human race. I mean, it really does. Because a lot of people from a lot of different backgrounds participate in the well-being of the children. And every so often, a group will say, we want to sponsor you and the kids to go to the circus. But most of our kids have never done stuff like that. I remember we were at a parade not too long ago, and one of the younger kids, he was a third grader, was losing his mind jumping up and down when he saw the parade come around the corner. I mean, he was losing his mind. His name was Peyton, just jumping up and down, being crazier than usual. And finally, I was like, Peyton, what's up? He's like, I've never seen a parade before. It's like, all right. Thank you for reminding me what we're dealing with here. So groups come on grounds and say, hey, we want to pay for you to go to the circus. And every time we go to the circus, I'm reminded of the relationship between faith and trust, right? The relationship between faith and trust. We're supposed to entrust ourselves to the One who judges justly so that we could walk in His steps in the messiness of life. What is the relationship? Well, when I'm sitting in the audience at the circus and I'm sucking down all the food that I normally do, I look up at the high wire act. And there's some guy in his leotards up there, and he's got a bicycle, he's got a big long pole, and he's about to ride his bicycle across the high wire. And I'm sitting there sucking down my food, and I think to myself, well, I imagine he'll make it across. He's got the weird outfit, right? He's got the bike, the special bike. He's got the long pole. He's here, which means he didn't die at the last city he was at, so he's probably going to make it across. Faith informs my brain that, yeah, okay, he will make it across. So I'm sitting there eating, and I watch him ride his bike across. Faith believes, right, based on what we know. Trust acts. Trust, I get up out of the audience, I climb up the pole, I get on the handlebars of the bicycle. And I let the guy with the leotards ride me across the high wire on the bike. That's trust. We can believe all day long, but is our belief affecting our trust? Are we trusting God in ways we never dreamed possible based on what we believe who God is? You're in the middle of that sermon series on milestones. Those milestones are designed to impact what we believe. Our biblical worldview, what we believe should in fact impact what we do. And that's what we teach our kids. How do we walk in the steps? We entrust ourselves to the One who judges justly. How do we do that? We study the Bible. We don't want to be one of those people who are confused, directionally challenged. We want to know the directions, and we use those directions to impact what we do, our trust. That's how we do it at the Woodburn Christian Children's Home. And I pray that's what you're leaning into as you continue to grow in your faith. But that isn't just all that we do. We don't just grow in our trust. We also do what the passage tells us to do, very specifically in verse 21, where the Bible says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. It's impossible to follow in someone's steps unless They have left us an example to follow. Just like when I was walking at Pokagon with my daughter in the snow, I no longer left her an example to follow. It was impossible for her to follow it anymore. And therefore, she stopped following my example. So, we have to follow the example of Christ. Again, therefore, we need to know the revealed word of God about Christ. And it's very important for us to do this. And interestingly enough, there's a word, two words actually, in that passage, an example. Those two words actually come from one Greek word, which has got a very special meaning. So I want you to say the Greek word with me, because I want to make sure you're awake. And if you're not awake, then I start talking, blah, blah, blah. So awake. So here, say this word with me. I'm going to say it to you, and then you can say it back to me. We find it right here. Oh, yes. Hupogrammos. Say hupogrammos. Hupogrammos. Pretend like you're eating grape fig leaves or something like that. Hupogrammos. Okay, we are from the first century. We're not doing very well. Let's try this one more time. Is anybody Greek here? Okay, good. Hupogrammos. Say that with me. Okay, we're going to do it. 1, 2, 3. Hupogrammos. Okay, you feel better now? You know a little Greek? Isn't that good? Okay, so hupogrammos in the Greek means to trace over. Very interestingly, when the little Greek boys and girls were learning the alphabet, somebody would take a scroll or a piece of slate and they would draw out the alphabet. And then the child would follow and trace over the alphabet. And eventually they would teach their muscles and their brains would teach their brains how to trace over those alphabets. I don't know if you ever did this in elementary school. I did. I traced over the English alphabet in elementary school till my muscle memory kicked in, until my brains were connected to it. So that exact word is what we use in the Bible when it says, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. Jesus left us an example to trace our lives over so that we could follow in his steps. This is discipleship. So at the Woodburn Christian Children's Home, this is the big idea. At the Woodburn Christian Children's Home, the staff, the house parents, right, the part-time Christian counselors, the part-time tutors, all the support staff, what we do is we trace our lives over the life of Christ, and then we teach the kids to trace their lives over the life of Christ. We can't teach them to do something we're not doing, and that's the very core of it. And there's lots of passages in the Bible that talk about this. Certainly, right past 1 Peter in 2 John, the Apostle John wrote specifically about this. John wrote and said, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. Jesus, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one that we have heard from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love. Catch this. This is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you had heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. How do we follow in his steps? We study the Bible to learn how Jesus walked in love, and then we trace our lives over that. And 3 John, another lost letter in the New Testament, John writes and says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. We walk in love, and we walk in truth. And a lot of pathways will pretend like there's truth. And there's a lot of pathways that describe love. I'm suggesting a biblical worldview finds love and truth as exampled in the Bible. So that's how we do what we do at the Woodburn Christian Children's Home. And it's really important for our children to be following our example as we follow the example of Christ. Because the reality is, there's a lot of bad examples out there to follow. I mean, there's a lot of bad paths to follow. I grew up on the streets of a city of 600,000 people. I had 10,000 of my closest neighbors within 5 blocks of my house. There was a lot of paths I could follow. There was a lot of bad examples in my childhood that were presented to me. And some are funny, and some aren't funny. I know for me as a father, I've done some bad examples. I've melted down making the treehouse. Not to pick on you, but I can identify with that one. And so I've done some stupid things as a father that isn't the best example. One of them comes to mind is my time at a camp in southern Indiana on the famous blob. You'll see the picture of it come up. Anybody know what a water blob is? It's not a big gray mass that eats you. It's a big mattress-looking thing that they put on the water. And they half fill it full of air so that when you jump on one side, who's ever sitting over here pops up into the air. It's a really kind of a funny thing. And so I took my family, my wife and four kids, down to southern Indiana to a humongous church camp, and we were going to have a family camp weekend. You know, teach the families how to have mission statements for each family and all that kind of stuff. It's really a neat thing, but they had this humongous waterfront, and I love water. I mean, my mind rests when I'm sitting in water. My mother used to leave me in the bathtub for hours at a time, which probably explains a lot, but so I saw the blob. I thought, oh. And as I was looking and marveling at his technology, my son, who was about 8 or 9 years old, says, "Daddy, can you blob me?" And I thought, ha, oh, I can't think of a better thing for a father to do to his son than to blob him. So he crawls out on the edge of the blob, and they're teaching him how to sit, because you have to sit very just the right way. And he's following their directions, and I'm climbing up the ladder to get to the platform, so when I jump off and land on the blob, the air rushes to the other end, and he pops up. So they were teaching him, they were showing me, and then it was time for me to blob Joey, my 8-year-old son. And so I leaped off the platform, landed on my backside, and the air rushed through the blob, and he popped up into the air. Everybody clapped. There was hundreds of people there on the waterfront looking at what was his father-son experience. And so I'm on the blob now, and some guy yells down from the platform and says, "Do you want to be blobbed?" And I was like, yes, I've always wanted to be blobbed. So I begin crawling to the other end of the blob, and they give me directions. But I was like, well, that's a stupid way to sit. You know, I'm not going to sit like that. I know how to sit on the blob. I've never been on a blob before. I've never seen a blob before. But I know how to sit on a blob. Okay, I'm a dad. Dads know how to do these things intuitively. So I'm sitting on the blob like a recliner. Okay, I'm just kind of laying back. And the guy who yelled down to me wasn't the guy who blobbed me. The guy who blobbed me was, every camp's got one of those 6'5" guys with a big beard, and he was the guy who blobbed me. He didn't blob me from the platform. He went to the other platform, and he stood on the rail of it. So he's way up there, and I can't see anything. My back's to him. I'm way over there. And he says, "Are you ready?" And I was like, poof, yes. And then immediately, I shot up straight into the air. All the snot came out of my nose. I mean, I was like, whew. I was instantly clear to my sinuses, and I began to go so far up. And of course, as I was going higher and higher, I began to rotate because I wasn't sitting right, and I became parallel to the water. And I started flapping as I reached the apex. I started flapping my wings to try to fly. And no, it doesn't work that way. I don't have feathers. So I began my descent back to Mother Earth. And I hit that water. I mean, just I thought I saw Jesus. And I think he said, "Joe, smart move, Joe. Follow direction." I don't know what he said. It was kind of, I was all the air. I had lost all the air in my body, and I don't know where the blood was. But I began to sink into the water like the old Bugs Bunny cartoons. And I came up, and they were all rushing to the lifeboats. And I came up, and the one guy yelled, "Are you okay?" And of course, I put my thumb up again, kind of a little shaky, and I rotated because I was weeping. And I didn't want them to see me. There's a lot of examples out there to follow. Okay. You know, some are good, some are bad. I suggest we follow in the footsteps of Christ, because we do all kinds of stupid things otherwise. And just one more quick story about that, because I've got lots of stories of dumb things. Just a 30-second story. Katie, because she's here, took me to the county fair one time. This is another example of being a bad example. She took me to the fair, and she says, "Daddy, let's go on a ride." And she was like middle schoolish. And she said, "You'll be fine." So if ever a middle school kid says to you, "You'll be fine," think twice. So she's like, "You'll be fine. Get on the ride." And as I was walking up to the ride, its title was Wipeout. I was like, okay, I should have known then what I was about to experience. So we get on the ride, and this little young girl, about 7 or 8 years old, was sitting across from us, and they strap us in. And I used to be an engineer before I got into ministry, and I my I have an overactive imagination, dark at times, and so I'm strapped in, I'm holding on, I'm gripping, and because it's the wipeout, and it starts going around in circles, and this little girl with this long blonde hair is looking at me, and it's going around in circles, she's laughing with her mom, and it's going around in circles, and then it begins to go faster and faster and faster, and then it rotated, and it started going like this at 100 miles an hour, and Katie had straightened her hair that day, and her hair was real long, and I was screaming so loud her hair was getting stuck down my throat. I was like, I was screaming, I was losing, spitting all over the place, losing my mind on this ride, and this little girl, a little 7-year-old girl was looking at me, and she began to cry, you know, stranger danger, and she started crying, so I negatively affected her with my example. Emotionally and physically, there are a lot of bad examples to follow out there. I suggest we follow the example of Christ. Okay? Because it's much safer that way, and it's less trauma in all directions. Whether it's the example of inappropriate emotions and reactions, or an example of physically doing the next dumb thing, we have to be very careful, because we have such a huge impact on the people around us. We have to follow in His steps. Just like the Bible says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. So I'm curious, up here in Kalkaska, this beautiful country, I got these little footballs I'm going to throw at you. One football over here, I want to make sure you're still awake, and one football over here, okay? And I'm not the sharpest tool in the tool shed. I want to know how Christians living in and around Kalkaska, how you specifically follow in His steps. Specifically. Give me a specific example. How do you follow in His steps specifically? Now, the first service did a really good job over here, so I don't want to say that you're up against a big one, but give me, just shout it out. What's that? Baby pantry. Yes, absolutely. You follow in His steps by filling up the baby pantry. Okay, what's another one? We need three over here. Come on. Say it. Starts with a P, ends with rare prayer. That was very good. That's what I'm thinking of. Okay, sorry. So what's one more over here? There's something you do that you follow in His steps.
Bring your grandchildren to church.
Yes. Okay, you're going to get a football. Now, if I hit her, my name's Lee Bracey. So if I hit her, okay, so there you go. Okay, good. So you'll have to. I'm surprised your grandson didn't die for that. Just, you know, granddaughter. Okay. So the, yes, follow in His steps. The outreach ministry, certainly prayer, right? That was said here. I threw my voice. And over here, bringing the next generation to church. Now, you guys can't say the same things. So what about over here? Give me a specific example of what you do to follow in His steps. Shout it out. Well, do separately.
Baptism.
Absolutely. Yes. Okay, I'm going to throw this at you. And if I hit the guy in front of you, remember, I'm Lee Bracey. Woo! Oh, curved. Oh, there. She plays volleyball. Very well done. Woo! Good job. So, good. I just want to make sure we're all awake because I get all confused. So, yes, we come to Christ through our confession of faith and are joined with Him in Christian baptism. Yes. I'm going to suggest it's impossible to follow in His steps unless we do that first. That's the first step. So that's important for us to do, and we're also given many, many places in the Bible that teach us how to follow in His steps. Specifically, very, very specific, Matthew chapter 11, I just want to touch on real quick, we're about 6 minutes from being done. Matthew chapter 11 is a very, very, just a very pictorial passage that teaches us how to walk in His steps. It says in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Raise your hand if you've ever heard that before. Okay, yeah, it's a fairly common passage. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened," Jesus said, "and I will give you rest." Absolutely, we all want rest. Then Jesus says how to do that. He says in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Go figure. In order to find rest, we have to do something. We have to put the yoke of Jesus on us. Now, I'm from the inner city. They used to take us out in elementary school on bus rides to go see farm animals. I didn't know, you know, my version of a farm animal was McDonald's. I mean, that was just kind of how we looked at it. But the yoke, I had to learn from my farmer friends what the yoke metaphor includes. The yoke is this wooden apparatus that you put across two animals, and I always thought that the two animals would be the same strength, so they could pull the load equally. Well, it turns out, talking to my farmer buddies, that's actually the worst way to do it. If you have two strong animals equal strength, they will kind of battle each other to see who's the lead animal. The metaphor is supposed to convey that one animal is stronger than the other. That's the metaphor Jesus is using. We are to be yoked with him. The yoke is our faith, right? The faith. And Jesus is infinitely stronger than we'll ever be. And so he leads us through it. If we're overrun by sudden and traumatic grief, we yoke. Jesus knows how to deal with sudden and dramatic grief. If we're overrun by false accusations, Jesus knows exactly how to walk us through that. If we're carrying a burden we never dreamed we would be asked to carry, he's the one that yokes us through it. The yoke is our faith, and Jesus is infinitely stronger. The yoke enables us to walk in his steps. And I believe when Peter was writing this letter to churches and Christians who were overrun with social and the beginnings of physical persecution, Peter wrote this letter to them specifically to keep the faith despite the mess. And he wrote in this, I'll just read the larger part of the passage, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to one who judges justly." And then, the part we haven't read yet, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." When we confess our faith and are baptized in Christ and we put on the mantle, the yoke of faith, and we walk in his steps, God begins to become so enormous in our lives. As each day and year passes, he gets bigger and bigger and bigger. I truly believe, without a shadow of a doubt, that when we walk in his steps, we live more and more in the shadow of the cross, which symbolizes eternal love. And we live in the shadow of the empty tomb, which symbolizes eternal power. When we walk in his steps, we live in the shadow of his eternal power and his eternal love. And as we do that, God gets bigger and bigger and bigger. I just want to give two quick little illustrations and then we'll close it down. The first one comes from C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia. It's the book series. And the specific book is Prince Caspian. It's a book where the four kids in the Narnia story, they're magically catapulted into Narnia again. But it's a very different Narnia. It had been overrun by trees and woods and forests and dangerous animals. And the whole thing was a mess. And they were just plopped in there, having no clue what to do. And they were wandering around in this humongous forest. Very similar to how grief is. When I work with people on grief, I try to help them understand that grief is like walking in a forest with no trail markers. And that's what they were doing, wandering in the forest. They were hurt, they were hungry, they were helpless and hopeless, these four kids. And one night when they were sleeping, the youngest one, Lucy, heard a familiar voice calling to her. And so she got up and followed the voice into the woods and into a clearing. And when she came into the clearing, she saw Aslan, the character who represents Jesus in the stories. And she comes up to Aslan and listen to what she says when she comes to Aslan. She says, "Aslan, you're bigger." And he responds and says, "That is because you are older, little one." And she's like, not because you're bigger? He's like, "No, I am not bigger. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger and bigger and bigger." overwhelmed by the presence of God. As we walk in His steps, Jesus gets bigger and bigger and bigger until everything we do or see is influenced. The vision of life is influenced by our faith in Christ. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, he says, after all those missionary journeys, he says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Apostle Paul can only write that if God had grown so big in his life that he was convinced without a shadow of a doubt that nothing can separate him from the bigness of who God is. That's what comes when we're walking in his steps. And it's not just a story about, a fantasy story about Chronicles of Narnia. It's in our living rooms. It's in our family systems. It's in the generations that are bringing kids, their grandkids to church. It's like the old story about the young boy, the young 8-year-old boy who goes to Sunday school class and learns all these things, and he's confused, and he goes to his older sister who's like a teenager, a preteen. You know how those are, those preteens. And he goes to his preteen and he says to his sister, he says, can anybody really see God? Of course, his preteen sister looks at him and says, no, silly. No one can see God. That's just what they say. And then a couple days later, he goes to his mother and father, who are older. And he says to his mom and dad, I'm trying to understand. Can anybody really, really see God? And the mom and dad, who are older, were like, yeah, in a sense, you can see God. And then a couple weeks later, he goes fishing with his grandfather out of the pond in the country. And it's sunset. And of course, creation is energized with life and all the bugs and the stuff and stuff. And he's looking at all of this and the sun setting. And he looks to his grandfather and says, Grandpa, can anybody really see God? And his grandpa pauses for a few seconds and looks around. And then he says to his grandson, it's getting as if I can't see anything else. That's the point. The abundant life is available to all. Of course, it's not easy. No one promised easy. There's tough choices, right? There's alternate paths that we highlighted in this message. There's bad examples. Lots of them. But nonetheless, we, as a Christian and a body of Christ, are challenged to walk in His steps. So where do you need to obey God and go? What part of your life is God making unacceptable and challenging you to forgive the unforgivable, to love the unlovable, to do things you never dreamed you'd ever do? That's where God's leading you to. Following in the steps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That, in a nutshell, is what we do as the children over a lifetime at the Woodburn Christian Children's Home. Would you have a word of prayer with me? Father God, thank you for this day, for the gathering of the saints, for those who are approaching the faith, for those who have hope and a different way of living. We pray for the marriages that are represented here, the family systems. Father, we pray that you'll bring a sense of overwhelming presence in their lives. And Father, we certainly pray a prayer of gratitude for Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior, your one and only Son, Father. May our life find definition in that true statement. Lord, we pray these things in Christ. Amen.